I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to remind the Corinthians of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There were some in Corinth who were denying the resurrection. And so as Paul writes concerning this gospel, he is reminding the Corinthians that the resurrection is a necessary part of that gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Remember, the word gospel means good news. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, all we have is life and death. There's no good news in that. The good news is in the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead victorious over sin and death, and that through faith in him, we too can have victory over sin and death. That's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he reminds the Corinthians of the gospel in verses 3 and 4, he says that Christ died for our sins. That's the first truth of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The source of that truth, according to the scriptures. The proof of that truth, he was buried. The second truth is that he rose again the third day. The source of that truth, according to the scriptures. The proof of that truth, he was seen. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. He was seen. It was a physical resurrection, a bodily resurrection, not just some spiritual resurrection. And so throughout 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection, that it is a bodily, physical resurrection. This morning, we want to continue in these verses looking at the Corinthians' salvation, and then looking at Paul's own testimony of his own salvation. It is salvation through faith in this gospel and by the grace of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for our time together this morning. Thankful for your word that you have preserved for us. Thankful for your Holy Spirit that indwells us to enlighten us to its truth. Thank you, Father, for your power that can help us to apply that truth and to live out that truth in our daily lives. Indeed, Father, this salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and by your grace is not just salvation from the penalty of sin, but it is salvation from the very power of sin in our lives. And we thank you this morning, Father, that you have given us that power to be victorious. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we were looking at primarily verses 1 through 3, we said that Paul used three different words to describe him giving the gospel to the Corinthians. In verse 1, it says he declared unto them the gospel, or he made known the gospel, or he reminded them of the gospel. As he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, he was reminding them of the gospel. And then he says in verse 1 also, that same gospel which I preached unto you. In other words, he's saying that what I preached in the past, what I proclaimed to you in the past, this gospel is the same gospel that I now remind you of as I write this 15th chapter. The gospel hasn't changed. The gospel is the same. The same gospel that I proclaimed to you in the past is the same gospel that I now remind you of in the present. It's the same gospel, he says in verse 3, that I delivered unto you. And that word deliver, we said, was the idea of taking something from your own side and giving it to another so that they could have it at their side. There's a real emphasis of that thought of taking something to your side here. And Paul said, I took the gospel to my side. Now I'm taking that gospel and I'm delivering it. I'm committing it to your side. Paul shared the gospel with the Corinthians. And then last week, we begin quickly looking at the four words that describe how the Corinthians had received that gospel. We only looked at the first two very quickly last week. We want to look at those two again this morning and then look at the other two as well. How the Corinthians received the gospel, the Corinthian salvation. It says there in verse 1 that as he proclaimed the gospel to them, that is, as Paul proclaimed the gospel to them, they received it. And then they now stand in it. And then in verse 2, they are saved by it. And then they are keeping it in memory, are holding fast to it. Those four thoughts: they received it, they stand in it, they are saved by it, and they hold fast to it. Last week, again, we looked at that first when they received it. Again, that emphasis of Paul taking it from his side, giving it to them, committing it to their side, and then the word that's used there, that they received it to their side. That's the emphasis. They received it to their side. It's a word of commitment. You accept something, you received it, you take it to your side, you take it to yourself, you claim it as your own, you commit yourself to it. That's the word that's used here. They committed themselves to the gospel. They accepted it. They committed themselves to it. It's the same word used in Scripture with reference to taking a husband or a wife in marriage. When you take a husband or a wife in marriage, you are taking that spouse to your side and you are committing yourself to that spouse. You're claiming them as yours. This is my wife. I'm the husband of one. It's that commitment. And that's what it's being referred to here. The Corinthians received the gospel. They accepted it. They took it to their side. They claimed it as their own. They committed themselves to it. It is a statement of their salvation. They had trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ for their eternal destiny. They committed their eternal destiny to the faith in Jesus Christ. It is a statement of their salvation. And as they received that gospel, by the way, that's the same word used in John chapter 14 and verse 3, where Christ says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He's going to come again and he's going to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. He's going to receive us to his side. He's going to commit us to him. He's going to claim us as his own. That's the thought of them receiving this gospel. They claimed it as their own. It's a statement of their salvation and their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they received it as their own, as they accepted it, it says they now stand in it. They stood in this gospel. The word stand there is the idea of to be established firmly in something. They were established in the gospel, and I believe it's a statement of our eternal security. When we claim the gospel as our own, when we accept that gospel, when we commit ourselves to that gospel, when we commit our eternal destiny to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we then are established in that gospel. We stand firmly in that gospel. And in this verb tense that's used here, it's referring to something that happened in the past, but it continues on into the present. When they accepted that gospel, when they took it to themselves and claimed it as their own, they were established in that gospel. And Paul says, you continue to be firmly established in that gospel. I believe it's a statement of eternal security. We are, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are established in the gospel and we are eternally secure in him and in that gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We are kept by the power of God. We are established in that gospel by God's power. Next it says, by which also you are saved. Now some would go to verse 2 and say, well, verse 2 is contradicting what you just said about that eternal security. Because it says, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory, or if you hold fast to what I preached. But we need to understand that in verse 2 where it says, by which also you are saved, it's in the present tense, which simply means this: by which you are being saved. You see, when we talk about salvation, we're not just talking about being saved from the penalty of sin. We're also talking about being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. When we talk about salvation, there is that past aspect. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was saved from the penalty of sin. And that's what verse 1 is talking about. The Corinthians took that gospel and they claimed it for themselves. And when they trusted in Christ for their salvation and in that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when they committed their eternal destiny to Him, they were saved from the penalty of sin and they were established in that gospel. But then there's also that sense in which we are presently being saved from the power of sin. And what Paul's pointing out here is that this gospel is not just important as it relates to being saved from the penalty of sin, it's also important when it comes to being saved from the power of sin in my everyday life. I am eternally secure in this thought that I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm eternally secure in my forgiveness, that Christ has forgiven me of my sin. My sin has been cleansed. He has forgiven me. And I'm eternally secure in that salvation from the penalty of sin, but this salvation from the power of sin in my life, that's an ongoing thing. This is referred to as justification. I've been declared righteous. My sins are forgiven. This being saved from the power of sin is known as sanctification, and that's a process. I'm still trying to gain victory over sin in my life. I'm still trying to have victory over the power of sin in my life. And as I grow in my walk with Christ, I gain more and more victory. At least that's what should be happening in our lives. And Paul's simply saying that the gospel is important as it relates to being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And so he says they were not just saved from the penalty of sin, but they were being saved from the power of sin. And if I'm going to be saved from the power of sin, I have to hold fast to that gospel. That's what he's talking about in verse 2, by which we are being saved if we hold fast to the gospel. If I want to have victory over sin in my life, I need to continue to cling to that gospel. I don't have to cling to that gospel in order to be saved from the penalty of sin. That's been accomplished. But if I'm truly saved, then I'm going to want to cling to that gospel so that I can be saved from the power of sin in my life. I don't have to hold fast to the gospel in order to, maybe I'll make it to heaven, but maybe I'll lose it along the way. No, this is talking about holding fast to the gospel as it relates to being saved from the power of sin in my life. See, the point is this. Every day I need to go back to the gospel. Every day I need to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day I need to be reminded of the grace of God in sending His Son and in His unfailing love, as we've sung this morning. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that He would take my place, that He would bear my cross, that He would lay down His life that I might be set free. Every day I need to go back to that cross. I need to go back to that grace. And I need to be reminded of His unfailing love. And not only that, but I need to go back to the resurrection. I need to go back and recognize that Christ rose victorious over sin. And I can have victory over sin in my life today, because of His victory over sin. I need to go back to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I need to hold fast to that gospel so that I can have that victory. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that the power that raised Christ from the dead is in me today. If the power that raised Christ from the dead is in me today, can I have victory over sin in my life? He certainly did when He rose from the grave. And I have that same power today. I need to go back to the gospel. I need to hold fast to that gospel every day so that I can have victory over sin in my life. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that if we're not growing in our Christian life, It is because we have forgotten that we have been purged from our sins. If I go on in my life and I just don't ever give the gospel a thought, and I don't ever really go back to the cross, and I don't really ever think about the resurrection of Christ, and I just go on with my merry life, and I forget that I've been purged from my sins, I'm not going to be growing. I'm not going to be having victory over sin in my life. I need to be reminded daily. I need to go back to the cross. I need to go back to His grace and His unfailing love. I need to go back to His resurrection. And I need to recognize I have the power that raised Christ from the dead in me today, and I can have victory over sin. I need to hold fast to the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." Usually we look at that verse and say, well, it's the power of God unto salvation as it relates to the penalty of sin, and that's true. It is the power of God unto salvation because that gospel saves me from the penalty of sin. But you know what? It also saves me from the power of sin. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation so that I can have victory over sin in my life today. It's also the power of God unto salvation for the future when I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and spends a lot of time on that fact that I will be raised again and I will have a glorified body and I'll never be bothered by sin again because I'll be very out of the very presence of sin and the glorified body cannot be affected by sin. And so this gospel has to do with the salvation from the penalty of sin, that justification. It has to do with salvation from the power of sin, that sanctification. And it has to do with the salvation from the presence of sin, glorification. And the resurrection plays a necessary part in all three. If Christ is not raised, then I am not saved from the penalty of sin. It simply proves, if Christ is not raised, it proves that His death was not sufficient. And I'm still in my sin. In fact, he says that in a couple of verses later here. If he did not raise from the dead, I'm still in my sin. But if he didn't raise from the dead victorious over sin, then I can't have victory over sin in my life today either. And if he didn't raise from the dead, then I'll not raise from the dead in the future with a glorified body. The resurrection is necessary for salvation, the whole picture of salvation, not just one aspect of it. He does throw in that warning in the last part of verse 2, unless you have believed in vain. He says, there's some of you there at Corinth, you're denying the resurrection, which is simply proof that your belief, your faith has been in vain. You did not really have a saving faith. You did not really have a belief that committed yourself to that gospel. Oh, you had some head knowledge maybe. You had some thoughts about it, but it was not true saving faith. It was not truly a belief that saved. It was in vain. It was empty. It had no results. That's the word vain here. It had no results. Your faith was empty. Your belief was empty, and it accomplished nothing because you did not truly commit yourself to that gospel. You really didn't believe it. It was an empty faith. It was a faith that accomplished nothing. So he speaks of the Corinthians' salvation. And as he speaks of the Corinthians' salvation, it reminds him of his own salvation. As he speaks of the resurrection in verse 4, he then says it's according to the Scriptures. And then it says the proof of that resurrection is that he was seen. And then he gives a list of those who saw the resurrected Lord. They saw him in his body. It was a bodily resurrection. He says he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter. And then he was seen of the 12 disciples. And then it says he was seen above 500 brethren at once. At one point, and there's no record of this in Scripture, but at some point, there were 500 people who at the same time saw the resurrected Lord. That's proof of his resurrection. You know, you have one or two people that say, well, I saw Christ. You know, you maybe question that, but 500 people seeing them all at once, that's a bodily resurrection. That's proof of it. 500 people, and Paul even says that most of them are still alive. Paul is writing this about 25 years after the resurrection. And he says, 25 years after the resurrection, most of those 500 people are still alive. You can check it out. You can go talk to them. You can ask them about it. They're still here. Some have fallen asleep, he says. Some of them have died. But most of them, the greater part of them, he says, are still alive. You can check it out. They're witnesses of the resurrection. Verse 7, he says, after that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And then in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me. Last of all, he was seen of me. When did Paul see the resurrected Lord? The other sightings of his resurrection that are spoken here, Cephas, the 12, the 500, James, the apostles, that all took place in the 40 days after his resurrection. There's 40 days between his resurrection and then when Christ ascended back to heaven. During those 40 days is when these other sightings of Christ's bodily resurrection took place. But then he ascended back to heaven. Paul did not see the resurrected Lord in those 40 days. Paul was not saved. He began to persecute the church. He was a Pharisee. He did not see the resurrected Lord in those 40 days. When did he see him? Most of you know that it was on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. It says that Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He was persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus to find as many believers as he could, Christians, and throw them in prison. He was a persecutor of the church. And as he's on his way to Damascus to find as many Christians as he could to put them in prison, a great light shone from heaven. And the voice cried out from that great light, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul at that time, known Paul was Saul at that time, and Saul answered and said, who are you? And the response was, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. How interesting. Christ so identified himself with his church that to persecute the church was to persecute Christ. And we need to keep that in mind, don't we? Who is the church? Church is people. Church is you. The church is me. If I make fun of you or mock you, if I in some way gossip about you, if I in some way hurt you, I am mocking Christ. I am gossiping about Christ. I am hurting Christ. Christ so identifies with his people, with his church, that to persecute him to persecute the church was to persecute him. And we need to apply that to our own lives. If I persecute you or hurt you or mock you or speak evil of you, I am mocking Christ. I'm speaking evil of Christ. That's how he identifies himself with us. At that moment, Paul surrendered himself to Christ and said, what do you want me to do? He committed himself to Christ at that point. That's when Paul was saved. And that's when Paul saw the risen Lord at the time of his salvation on the road to Damascus. That bright light that shone from heaven was the resurrected Christ. And Paul saw the resurrected Christ. And it was at that moment that he was saved. And it was at that moment that he was appointed to be an apostle for Christ. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he was saved and appointed to be an apostle. As Paul makes that statement in verse 8, last of all, this conversion of Paul, this salvation of Paul was about 15 years after the resurrection of Christ. So it was 15 years later that Paul saw the resurrected Christ. He says in verse 8, last of all, seen of me as of one born out of due time. What does that mean? He refers to his salvation as an untimely birth, one born out of due time. It's a word that can be used with reference to a premature birth, It's a word that's used even with reference to a miscarriage or even an abortion. What in the world does Paul mean by it as he uses it here? An untimely birth or premature birth. Some believe, and it's hard to know exactly what Paul is referring to here. Some believe that he's referring to the fact that he was saved prematurely as opposed to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, at the end of the tribulation, we're told that Christ will appear the second time at the end of that tribulation. And as he appears, it says his glory is going to shine from the east to the west. And then it says that he'll establish his kingdom and all of Israel will be saved. That's at the end of the tribulation as he comes again to establish his kingdom. And he will come in all of his glory and all of Israel will be saved. And Paul is saying what happened to me on the road to Damascus is kind of a microcosm of that. Christ came in his glory and I saw his glory and I was miraculously saved. Just like in the end of the tribulation, Christ will come in all of his glory and all of Israel will be saved. And in that sense, my salvation, my birth, being born again, was premature as opposed to the nation of Israel as a whole. That's one explanation. Another explanation simply takes this word to mean an untimely birth. And that untimely birth is untimely as opposed to the other apostles. He does emphasize his apostleship here. And so he's saying that it was untimely in the sense of the other apostles. The other apostles were chosen by Christ during his earthly ministry. And they lived with him and walked with him and ministered with him for 3.5 years. He nurtured them and he trained them and he taught them. And then he appointed them to be an apostle. And then they saw his crucifixion and they witnessed his resurrection. And then they were used to establish the church, to found the church. They were the ones that God used to start his church. And so the apostles, those disciples, they were chosen by Christ and they were nurtured by him and taught for 3.5 years and they are appointed an apostle and were used to establish the church. Paul says, that didn't happen to me. My birth was untimely. It was 15 years later. It was 15 years after the resurrection that Christ appeared to me. And he called me to be an apostle. But I didn't get to minister with him for 3.5 years on earth. And I didn't get to be involved in the start of the church or on the day of Pentecost. And so in that sense, he's saying it was an untimely birth. It wasn't at the same time as the other apostles. So he goes on in verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. Verse 8, he says, I'm the last of the apostles. I was the last one to see the resurrected Lord. And now he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And when he says, I'm the least of the apostles, he's simply saying, I am the least important. I'm the most insignificant. That's the word that he uses here. Great statement of his humility. I am the least important, I'm the most insignificant of the apostles. And then he goes on and says, I'm not fit or I'm not worthy, I'm not deserving to even be called an apostle. The other apostles were chosen by Christ at the time of his earthly ministry and they were used by Christ to start the church. I, on the other hand, persecuted the church. I'm not worthy of the name apostle. I don't deserve that. He's reminded in humility of what he was in the past. He was the persecutor of the church. Verse 10, though, starts with that great word, but. I love that word. Great contrast. What I was and what I am now. Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He refers to himself as not only the last, but also the least of the apostles, not worthy of deserving to be called an apostle. But, verse 10 says, denoting that great contrast between what Paul deserved, he didn't deserve to be called an apostle, but what God made him. Christ chosen to be that apostle, not because he deserved it, but out of his love. So he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was the grace of God that changed Paul from a persecutor of the church to a planter of churches. It was the grace of God that changed Paul from a Christ hater to an apostle of Christ. It was the grace of God that changed Paul from one who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church to one who was laboring abundantly for the church, he says there in verse 10. It was by the grace of God that I labored more abundantly than the other apostles even, because of the grace of God. The grace of God is the great contrast maker. That contrast between what we once were and what we are now by the grace of God. It's that grace of God that changes that rebellious sinner serving self into a surrendered saint who's going to serve God. Only by the grace of God. That doesn't come from within ourselves. That's not because of our goodness. That's not because of our power or our strength. Not because somehow we've earned it. It's not somehow we've merited it. It's simply by the grace of God. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Indeed, it was the grace of God which changed a church persecutor to a church planter, a hater of Christ to an apostle of Christ. And he says in verse 10 that God's grace was not in vain. We said earlier that some of the Corinthians had believed in vain. Their faith was empty. It was not the real thing. It did not accomplish anything. But Paul says here that the grace of God was not in vain. It did accomplish something in my life. It changed me completely. It changed me into one who was serving God abundantly. You know, sometimes we think of that verse, but by the grace of God, and we use that often in the sense of when we see somebody who maybe is down and out, and we think, boy, but by the grace of God, that would be me. And that's true. And it's not an improper use of this thought, but look at the context. Paul's talking about what he once was and what he is today. He was a persecutor of the church, and now he's a church planter. He was a Christ hater, and now he's an apostle of Christ, and that's true. But he's also talking about the fact that he labored more abundantly than even the other apostles by the grace of God. See, he's also making a contrast, not just between what he was prior to his salvation, what he is now, but also a contrast between perhaps a mediocre Christian and one who's truly serving abundantly for his God. And that's by the grace of God. And we need to look at it that way as well. But by the grace of God, I would just be a mediocre Christian. But by the grace of God, I can be one who's abundantly laboring for him. And we need to understand that contrast as well. This is not in any way pride on Paul's part. It's an exaltation of the grace of God. In that one verse, verse 10, he uses the word grace three times. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says this grace was bestowed upon him so that he labored more abundantly than the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He is exalting the grace of God. He's not lifting up himself. It's not pride on his part. He is simply exalting the grace of God in his life. And we need to exalt that grace in our lives. We need to understand what we would have been apart from the grace of God and what we can be because of his grace. One who's abundantly serving and laboring for our Lord. In verse 11 he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, in other words, whether it's me or whether it's the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believed. In this manner we preached, in the manner of the gospel. He's really referring to the gospel here. This gospel is what we preach, and this gospel is what you have believed. as believers. We must daily go back to the gospel, back to the death and resurrection of Christ, and be amazed by the grace of God. Does God's grace still amaze you? Or have you just grown accustomed to it? Do you go back to the cross daily? Are you reminded of His amazing grace and His unfailing love? Do you go back to the resurrection daily as you're reminded of the power of God that's in you? Or do we just go on with our lives, not giving it much thought, just concerned about our own comforts, our own will, our own desires? Paul says we need to be amazed by God's grace so that we can have power over sin in our lives, so that we might serve our Lord abundantly. You see, the resurrection is not just about the future. And the resurrection is not just about the past. The resurrection is about today. In your life, the power that raised Christ from the dead is in you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Will you allow that power to give you victory over sin in your life? By God's grace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are so grateful for your word, for your power. Help us to humble ourselves before you, going back to the cross, back to the resurrection, reminded of your grace and your love, reminded of your power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. If you'd like to talk to me about anything that we've talked about this morning, feel free to let me know, contact me, see me at the door. We would love to talk to you if you have questions about your salvation or just about your own personal growth in Christ. Shall we stand? Father, help us never to grow accustomed to your love and your grace. May your grace continue and always amaze us because we are so undeserving. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.